So in my backyard when I was a kid, there was a fence and a line of trees. And the rest of our yard had trees, but in this particular line, the trees all grew together. And there's different kinds of trees and things like that. And there was this one tree that if I used the fence and this other tree, I could jump to this one really hard to climb tree. And if I got up in the middle of that tree, nobody could see me. It was a really cool place to be, you know, just because I knew that if I was there, I was all by myself. And I'd go up there, and my favorite was on windy days, because of the rustle of the leaves and the sound and just the fact that I was all alone in this place. And there's times when life is crazy and there's a lot of weight and a lot of pressure, and I find myself wishing I could climb the fence, jump to the tree that led me to the other tree that led me to this place where I was in the middle of these moving branches. And there's a certain sound that that had and a certain feeling that that had that I just love. And so it's Mother's Day. Another place I felt that was on the days when I wasn't feeling well at my mother's lap. You know, and some of us have memories of mom like that. Some of us don't have memories of mom like that. I'm thankful that I do. I'm thankful that I do. You see, I think it kind of shapes me. I think it's kind of who I am. My mom was quick to cry. She was a walking pile of emotion. But it was honest. And it was on the spot, and it was what she was feeling then. There was no putting it off. There was no holding it back. You know, she couldn't fight with anybody. She would immediately go to tears. Immediately. There was no yelling in my house. I've never heard my dad yell. Partly because he doesn't yell, and partly because as soon as there was a little bit of tension, my mom would cry and run away. You know, because she just, it wasn't a part of her, this thing. But she was filled with compassion. We're going to be talking about some stuff today and next week and the week after that, and we've been talking about it. And some of it is some hard biblical truth, right? Some of it it's hard to kind of grasp. And we're just going to go through and look at some of the words and the language in the Bible and kind of glean what the Bible says about certain things. You know, we're a part of a church and a church family, and yet we come from different backgrounds. I would say that some of us here have an Advent Christian background, and we won't hold that against you at all. You know, we won't, and that's okay. You know, I happen to have one of those, kinda. I grew up in a church that didn't have a pastor. I grew up in a church that was led by elders. I grew up in a church that wasn't an Advent Christian church. But my mom's side of the family wrote Advent Christian theology books, wrote Advent Christian history books, were involved in churches and colleges, and at one point sat as the president of our denomination. And so when I went to college, I went to an Advent Christian college. And coming out of college, I went to work at the Advent Christian Church in Portland. And that's the only other church I've been in besides this church, the Advent Christian Church here in Oxford. Do Advent Christians have the corner on all things that are right and true? Yeah. I'd like to say yes, you know. But if you give me 10 Advent Christians, I'll give you 10 different ideas on what that means, you know. And so what I want to do is not say, this is what you have to believe, all right? We're going to talk through some things, and our church has a what we believe statement. And we've been going through those, and I'll read through them today, and we're going to work on two or three of them again, and then next week, okay? So this is what we're doing. It's a what we believe kind of thing. So we understand what it means, okay? It's not so that you think exactly like I do. Some things in the Bible we're meant to know. Some things in the Bible we're meant to chew on and chew on and chew on and get a glimpse into the heart of our Heavenly Father and get some hope from it. get his compassion out of it. So here we are. What do we believe? All right? The first thing our church believes is that the Bible is the inspired message of God to mankind. We started there in January, talked about the Bible and why we can believe it, okay? We believe that the second advent, which is why we're called the Advent Church. The second advent is when Jesus comes back. Advent means appearing. A lot of people put advent and hope together because it's the hope of his appearing, his coming back, that really prompted our denomination to start. It was the core of our message, is that Jesus is coming back and he's coming back soon, right? That message still rings true, all right? We believe that God exists in the person of the Father, is revealed to man in the person of Jesus, and is now resident in believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the three in one. And so we believe that God is God, has three parts revealed in three persons. All are in the other. It's really hard in a lot of ways to make a word picture that works. We talked about DNA and how that works. I've heard the example of water that can be gas where you can't see it, and water where and then ice, okay? There's lots of ways to look at it, but we believe in the Trinity. Tri-unity is what Trinity is. Tri, three, unity, one. So the Trinity is what we believe in. We believe that Jesus arose bodily from death and ascended into heaven, that it was a body, right? And we read some scripture where he appeared in a room that was locked. That's spirit, right? That's him coming in, but yet they were able to touch him. He was able to eat food. That's body. And he was recognizable. There's some principles in there that we're going to go back to today. That Jesus will return bodily to earth to receive his church. Over 300 times in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was mentioned. His two longest sermons that Jesus spoke and that they recorded talked about the kingdom of God and him coming back. The last book of the Bible, it's all about preparing the church for when Jesus comes back. It's a very important teaching. The two that we're going to look at today, plus a little bit of the third one, is this. That all will be raised bodily and spiritually from death. That all must stand before God to be judged. And then we're going to touch on that the consequence of unforgiven sin is death and destruction in hell. So that those are three things we'll look at today. And we're going towards, over the next couple of weeks, looking at that all believers of all time will be joined with Jesus Christ eternally in what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. That all people sin by nature and by choice. That God willingly forgives all who will accept the death of Jesus as payment for their sin. The chief purpose of the church is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, the last thing that our church puts out that we believe is that the normal and appropriate response to faith in Jesus Christ promotes godly service. Belief in him should change what we do. And it should promote, should change your heart. You should be reoriented. And those are the things that we believe. And so right now, this last week and this week and the next two, we're going to be looking at what about the future life? Heaven and hell. And this is big stuff. I mean, I've been pouring through a dozen books. I've been reading arguments this way and that way. But I want to give you information that's as to the point as it can be just in the words in the Bible. Just in the words in the Bible. So let's look at this together. And we had talked about this before. We touched on this. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. And we'll start with 15 and 16. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a lot in there, right? There's an awful lot in there. It's talking about him coming back to earth. The sound of a trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. And there's a lot of theology in here. A lot of tough stuff. It continues and it says this in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, the ones that are alive will join with the ones that were dead in Christ. All right, so this is Bible stuff, and I think that there's a lot of things we're going to look at today, and I'm going to lead you to an Advent Christian distinctive called conditional immortality. And that's some big words, conditional immortality, but it comes back to what they were pulling out of these verses here and some others. But this is the backdrop for where we're going today. We looked at these last week. And so what we want to understand is that we all be raised bodily and spiritually from the death. That's the principle in these verses here. It's not the theology we'll get to later on, but I want you to understand that all will be raised. All will be raised bodily and spiritually. The next thing that we believe is that all must stand before God to be judged. I would never sign up to be judged. I don't know about you, but if there was a line where I won't be judged and a line where I'm going to be judged, I'm going to choose this line over here every time that I won't be judged. Because I know me. I know me really well. I know some of you a little bit, but I really know me. And if I had my choice, I'm going to go in the non-judgment zone. I'm going to go into the we all win zone. I'm going to go where whatever is good for me is okay zone, as opposed to I'm going to be judged zone. By what I say and by what I do, what I've done, how I've treated people, all those things, we don't want to go there. Nobody chooses I want to be judged line. Maybe we do to a certain degree. But the Bible teaches that all will be judged. That all will be judged. So today we're going to look at a couple things. What will our heavenly bodies be like? How and when would we go to heaven? And we're going to talk about Jesus' return and the final judgment. Again, there's some good stuff in here. So what will our heavenly bodies be like? You know, as a kid, maybe we all had the same dream, but I could fly. I mean, I could. It was recess time, and we'd go out to play, and they're playing a game, and throw the ball, and I could fly in the air, and I could catch it. I was the only one that could fly, though, in my dreams. I loved that part because it was just me. I could fly anywhere and everywhere, and I love to fly. And so I'm always hoping that in heaven, we're like Superman. We can fly, right? I mean, we can just zip here and there and fly. And that feeling I had up in the tree, floating in the wind and the sounds, to me, that's how I would feel if I was flying. That's how I would feel. I would love that to be the case. Will that be the case? I'm looking for that scripture that says I'm going to fly like Superman, and I haven't quite found it. So if you find that I will be able to fly like Superman in the Bible, let me know. All right? It may be in a different language than we're reading. But if you can find it, let me know, because I would love that to be the case. But it does say this. We will meet him in the air. Doesn't it? It does say we will all join them together in the air. So does that mean I'll be flying? Does that mean I'll be flying? I want to read it that way. Because if we are, I'm going to be zipping all over the place. And probably you will too. But anyway, it does say we'll meet him in the air. So I'm looking forward to that. But what I want you to understand is if we want to understand what we might look like, What was Jesus like after his resurrection? He was recognizable. He was different, but he was recognizable. He was able to appear into a room that was locked. So he had a spiritual body that walls didn't matter. And yet, he had a body. It was a spiritual body and a body. The Bible talks about us being raised bodily. It doesn't say our spirit will be. I mean, you will have a spiritual body. That's a body and a spirit. I mean, again, there's some stuff in here that I can read. And just like reading about the Trinity, I can read the word and say, this is how it's going to be. But I can't tell you how it's going to be, because it's physics that I don't understand. But I don't really need to. I just need to know that this is what the Bible says about it. So he had touchable scars. And I love the conversation when, you know, they were afraid, and he said, well, do you have anything to eat? And so he took some fish and he ate it. It didn't fall to the floor, you know, because if he was this cloudy, ghosty thing and he goes to eat it, it just kind of falls to the floor. So how do you explain all this? I mean, he was spirit and he was body, and I believe that we will be spirit and we will be body. And we'll learn later on that one of the things that goes away after the final judgment is death. Death is something that's consumed. And that's another level of teaching that we'll get to. But let me read this to you from 1 Corinthians. The first part's going to be chapter 15, verses 35 to 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? The response, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So these questions we have, you know, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? It's not unique to us. It's not that we're sitting here and we're thinking something that somebody else hasn't thought or asked these questions. But we have to understand that what we are has to die before what we are to be. And God has chosen that body. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now down in verses 42 and 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So what goes in the ground? Perishable. Perish means destructible. Will go away. In verse 43 it says this. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. That's a proof. If you see this, it's proof that there's going to be this. All these things we can see in the cycle of planting and growing. Planting and growing. Of perishable and imperishable. So how and when do we get to go? I'm going to start with some verses here. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul understanding that his time here on earth is just about done. The time for my departure is near. He's at the airport, right? He's gone through screening. He's checked his bag. He's fought the good fight. He's made it to the gate. He's at the terminal. He doesn't know which group he's in for boarding, but he knows that he's going to be on board soon. The time for my departure is near. And he says some interesting things here. If we look back down to verse 8, he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And there's some things in here I want you to remember later on. But when you talk about that day, he's talking about that day in context of the righteous judge. He's talking about the judgment day, as opposed to the day that he dies. And a lot of people don't put those together, but I kind of read it that way. There's a crown waiting for him, and the righteous judge, which is Jesus, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so judgment, that day, and for his appearing are all in this, and that's where his crown of righteousness is. Okay? And so this is what the Bible says. And so there's context here, and there's a lot of verses that will explain some different things, but I just want you to understand that he was looking forward to his crown of righteousness. All right. This is the easy part. Jesus' return and the final judgment. Again, I'll let the Bible text kind of speak to this. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Okay, we're talking about the day again. This is in Matthew chapter 25. We're looking at verses 31 through 33 right now. So again, 25, verse 31 of Matthew says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Continuing, "Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." All right, so here is Jesus coming. He's going to be seated on a throne. He's going to have his angels around him. And what's he going to do? First of all, before him will be gathered all the nations. And so this is not just the dead in Christ. This is all the nation. This is all people. This is from all the four corners of the earth. This is all people. And it says he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Continues now in verse 34, and it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That sounds really good. That sounds great. From the beginning of the world, there's this kingdom prepared for you. But it continues in verse 41, a little farther down. "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And I put these two together because I want you to see a difference here. I want you to kind of glean some distinctives here. In 34 it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And so this is for us, for people, for you, for those who have believed. "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for' who? the devil and his angels. It is a place of eternal punishment. They are eternal beings. And so, in order to put them in a place of punishment, it needs to be an eternal punishment. It's a place that will continue to burn, and they will be thrown into that fire that will continue to burn and burn and burn. There's no hope for them. No hope for them. But this is a distinctive that used to be an Advent distinctive. It's something called conditional immortality. And it's one of the things that for me puts compassion and the word Advent, as far as denomination goes, together. And a lot more people now outside of the Advent Christian denomination are really looking at this with a whole new set of eyes. A whole new group of people are really talking about conditional immortality in a different way. And that's a theological word that if you said that to anybody, they're going to say, huh? What does that mean? Basically, it's going to come down to understanding this principle. That God loved the world, and sent his only Son, so that those that would believe in him, what? Would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And there's a contrast there. There's a contrast there. So what does it mean, the word perish? Does it mean what it actually says it mean? Does it mean eternal punishment? Does it mean eternal suffering? Does it mean that you're stuck in that recliner, like I talked about last week, always in an uncomfortable spot? No, it means perish. The Greek word, apolumi. You all know that word, right? It means this: to destroy utterly, to demolish, to lay waste, to lose utterly. It's not as though it's a long, slow suffering. Perish means perish. Perish means go away. In Hebrew, ne avad. My Hebrew's not very good. It means, though, lost, perished, be ruined with destruction. Same thing. Perish means consumed. If you were to do this and pull all the words out, it would translate like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. That's what the words say in these verses. In John 3:17 is my favorite. It says that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Condemning is a future sentence. Or it's saying that this building is condemned. It means it needs to be destroyed. That's not why he came. He came that the condemned, already condemned, will have hope, can be saved. Because you have to understand that the way I look at my Heavenly Father, I do not see him lining up with a forever punishment for man who's been deceived and lied to and misled. His heart is that all would be saved. His heart is that all would understand the message of hope and get the gospel message delivered. He tells us over and over and over and over to go. What you do matters. It matters to him. Because if they don't believe, they're already condemned. If they don't believe, they're already condemned. You see, one of the hard things we believe, and we're going to really work on this next week. I'm really going to dive into this a little bit more, and I don't want you to be put off by some of this, but that the consequence of unforgiven sin is death and destruction in hell. Nobody likes to hear that. If you walk up to somebody and that's how you shake their hand and say, "It's nice to meet you. You know what waits for you? Death and destruction in hell." You know? Welcome to my view of the world. You're going to be destroyed in hell. All are going to be judged. And my God loves you. How do the two go together? Right? Again, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. This is some hard, hard truth. Americans, we don't like consequences for our actions. Everybody gets the trophy. The winners, I mean, we had to score in softball. It was, both teams had fun. It was fun to fun, you know? And I would say, that's great, but our team had more fun, you know, because we did. Because we had more runs. We had way more fun than they did, right? We were unfun defeated for the season. We had more fun every single time we went out. And the people didn't like our team because we were competitive. Well, we were. Because there's a difference, right? You know, I do like participation trophies. You know, I got some of those because it was hard for me to participate, you know? I don't want a participation trophy for life. He participated, and that's it. I don't want that one. I want the prize, the one we're supposed to chase after and train for. The prize that's offered, the prize is heaven and eternal life. There's a lot of theology in here, and again, next week we're gonna look at this more specifically. Again, where you're at and where you believe, I want you to know that belief in Jesus and his salvation grace is the key. The fact that if you understand who Jesus is and who God is, and you say, "I believe in you, Jesus, will you come into my heart," that he will forgive you, and he will do that, and the Holy Spirit will come into you and mark you, and you are saved. You are no longer condemned. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And with that comes the promise of hope, comes the promise of that judgment day where you will be rewarded. That's wonderful. But also comes with the burden, though, right? The people that we love and care for, even those coworkers that we don't really love and care for, we all need to understand who God is and what his love is. And his compassion is that we all would be forgiven and all would be saved. But here is some words from Revelation, chapter 20, verses 13 to 15, and it says this: And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades in this context is the grave, gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, into the second death. And so I'm hoping that you'll come back next week and that we'll dig into this a little bit more, because there's actually hope in this. There's actually hope in this. But there's actually also weight, because we have a responsibility to share this. We have a responsibility to share this. So today, with all we've said, I want you to remember and know these things. Our bodies will be like Jesus' body was after he was resurrected. I believe we're going to have a spiritual, physical body that will be recognizable. I think it's part of being able to be judged. You've got to be able to tell who you are. I mean, I'm going to look way better than this, I think. I'll have my 22-year-old hair, you know, and I'll be in shape, maybe. You know, I'll be able to fly, and so I'll have, you know, leotards and a cape or whatever it's going to be. But, you know, I want to have that heavenly body. Heaven is out there waiting us following judgment. That's what Paul was talking about. Our names are written in the book of life. Those that believe, your name is written there. And that is super, super sweet. So things to think about this week. Do we love with the same compassion as our Heavenly Father, wanting all to believe and all to be saved? And how can we better share this message of hope? That really is our job. The more we know, the more we must do. Thank you. So here's the good news in all of this. The burden, the weight, the turmoil that this world just pounds us with, and that feeling of climbing a tree, of escaping, where that all goes away and just moving in the wind and that light feeling. I think that that was a part of me that God put there. That desire to feel that, and in a lot of sense now, to feel His presence. We can all have that. The weight of this world does not have to pull us down. There is light that is coming. Paul is talking about it. The time for our departure is near, and there is hope there. I'd love to pray today for all of us, asking for a renewed sense of being cleansed, a renewed sense of being forgiven, and the knowledge and the faith that our names are written in that book. So let me pray, if I could. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, for providing a way to meet with you in the air, for the way for us to be forgiven, for the book that our names can be written in, Lord. Lord, I want to pray today for forgiveness. I believe in you. In Jesus, thank you. I'm sorry for the ways that I let you down before, and even continue to do, Lord. Forgive me again. Assure me, Lord, that my name is in that book. Let me know for sure. Seal it with your Holy Spirit, even now. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Lord, I pray for the people who come in contact with us and with them this week, that our contact will make a difference, that they'll see you, and that we can share some hope. Bless this church. Forgive us and bless us too. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the youth need to go to the doors, I guess, to hand out flowers. So if the youth are here to do that, that's great. And then join us for coffee downstairs. Thank you.